I don't know if you look around at things, but they're getting worse day by day. And why not? You know, when a country, a nation such as ours, can make a hero out of a child molester, this bothers me. I mean, for the things that we look and see, where's our moral compass? It sure is not pointing toward him. We need to get back to the things of God and realize that one of the trappings, I believe, that our New Covenant background has given to us is something that's so subtle, I believe, that is so dangerous. If we don't learn this, we've had it. And that's simply the fact that God does everything. We have lost our idea about the responsibility of man. Yes, I'm thankful for a gracious God. I'm thankful for all the things that he does when we don't deserve it. But folks, we can never stop thinking about the fact that God requires some responsibility from us. And especially, I believe, those to whom much he has given, much he requires. And just the scripture that the Lord has blessed us with makes me realize that there is a very, very heavy burden laid upon a few people in these last days. I believe most people's willing and ready to take on what the Lord does, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about something else that we need to be aware of. Start with me in verse 1. Paul here says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased." Now, I want you to stop and think. You know, we never look at this passage to this extent. I don't believe we look at it really from this mindset. Can you imagine being in the presence of all the miracles that God was performing? Can you imagine seeing the 10 plagues come up on Egypt? Can you imagine seeing the Red Sea open? Pharaoh's army being destroyed? Can you imagine the miracle that it must have been if had you been part of a crowd of 3.5 million people that God could bring enough water forth to so everybody could drink? To watch manna every morning? I mean, these people were used to the miracles of God. I mean, they were absolutely dependable. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, because really everything that we have, even the next breath we breathe, will be because of his mercy. But they got used to this. And I believe just as the tendency for us to, you know, for God to do it all for us, I believe that's what God's really talking about in verse 5 when it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased." There were some commandments to keep. There was a walk that they had to walk every day with him. There was some trust they were supposed to have in him. You know, the thing about getting ready for the tribulation, I believe the Lord is teaching us how to trust him. But do we know what trust really is? Is trust just saying, well, you know, God's just going to have to drop food out of heaven for me? Because I think he expects you to do some things too. A man that will not work shall not eat. But, you know, there's some principles behind this. Well, let's go and see what he says here in verse 6. He says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And usually we stop right there. But we need to look a little bit farther. This is important for the last generation. It's important to know that we're going to follow the pattern, that we're going to be tested like they were. We don't have to make the same mistakes. But this is coming to the last generation. So in verse 12 he says, Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We need to take heed of something. Something that was in the last Torah portion, the first half of this week's Torah portion, that we miss. Moses got his ticket punched, didn't he? Moses didn't get to go to the promised land because he didn't take heed. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be disqualified by your actions, not God's. He says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Is that applicable for the children of Israel at Baal Peor? It was. Why did after 40 years in the wilderness, when they're so close to going into the promised land, how come they get mixed up with idolatry? How come they fail for Balaam's trick that he had taught Balaam to get them to mix in with them? I believe the people were aware of the fact that Balaam was trying to bring God's curse upon them. And God refused to curse his people. You see, there is a tendency to believe that as long as you're depending on God not to curse you, then maybe you let your guard fall a little bit. Was that true with Samson? Samson one day realized that he had some responsibility too. And, you know, when he got up and shook himself like he had always had, the Bible said, he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. I believe one of the most dangerous times that you and I live is this period of right before we go in. And folks, I believe that's where we're at. I believe that we need to take heed lest we fall. Look what he goes on to say in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I don't believe that there's 0.1% of believing Christians in the world today who realize what true idolatry is. Look what that verse says. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know what the biggest idol that you have is? Look in the mirror. It's you. That may shock you, but it is. Now, religion, just like Ralph said, is a great idolatry. But religion would have no effect if it weren't for you. We set ourselves up as something on the same level or same plane as God. Look how Paul's saying this here. He said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Messiah? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Messiah? Now, he's giving us an example. Paul here is using what the New Covenant Church would be the communion service. We know it is Shabbat service, something we do every week. Verse 17, he says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices shares in the altar? We really forget and take lightly the things we do every week at 7. I know I do. I have to repent sometime, Lord, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I wasn't giving this the full attention. And I know that because for years I learned from Sabbath every week. And when I begin to not learn something new from it, I know I'm not paying enough attention. Just a little simple ceremony of going through a Sabbath meal, I don't believe we'll ever learn the extent until he shows us what it means when we get there. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? And here's where the mindset comes in. Remember what the children of Israel thought? Well, there ain't nothing to this animals that these other people sacrifice. We sacrifice animals too, and they sacrifice them. No big deal of this. And they just started mixing in with them. You see, I believe this world is going to try to pull the same trick on us that Balak hired Balaam to do to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. I believe that this world system represented by Balak will use the religious system represented by Balaam to try to disqualify us. God's not going to curse us. We're saved and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. But we can be disqualified from honoring him. Look again there in verse 19. What do I mean then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? That was the question of Numbers 22 through 25. That's the question. Was they stronger than God? Had they arrived? Had they used the Lord to that point and then just take over? They fail because of this. It wouldn't surprise me in the next few months for us to start seeing the effects of God's judgment upon this earth in a way that probably no generation's ever saw. In a matter of months, we could be in something worse than what we call the Great Depression. Folks, it's a reality. There is people that's not one bit religious whatsoever that are absolutely scared to death today. Financial people are panicky today. I don't know what's going to happen. And I know I can't do everything myself. I know I have to depend on the Lord, but I know there's some things he's expecting me to do too. I know there's some work that I must do. There's some things that I must do to take care of myself. But I think more than anything, it's a drawing together as a body to take care of each other. Let's go to chapter 22. It starts in verse 2. Let me read verse 1, though, with it. This is Numbers chapter 22. Well, if you want to start a religious conversation, just talk to New Covenant believers or some Messianics, too. And, you start getting all kinds of ideas about what this story really means. What if Balaam was really a prophet or not? I read what some of the Jewish sages said about it, and they started out in this Torah portion by talking about how he actually was a prophet of God, and by the time they got to the end, no, he wasn't a prophet of God. I mean, just as contradictory as they could be, you know, saying one thing and turning around and saying the next. I think he was a prophet of God. I think he represents the New Covenant Church today. Because the New Covenant Church has been shanghaied by an apostate system. Don't ever think for one minute, because I say some things about what the New Covenant Church is doing, that I don't care for them and I don't love them deeply. I think we do. But the system that's got them, we need to hate. We need to be so afraid of that system, it would be like taking fire into our bosom. That system is so, so dangerous. Even a part of it is so dangerous. What is it that God hates? The doctrine of Balaam. Shouldn't we hate the same things that God hates? And God hates this doctrine. Let's see how it starts out. Starting in verse 1. It says, the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. Now you'll even get controversy on who Balak was, but I'm convinced even from this reading of Scripture right here that Balak was a Midianite. The Moabites did not choose kings of their own, and it's kind of unusual if you think about it. You know, the children of Lot, the two sons, you know, that was born by an incest, would have been older than Isaac, wouldn't they? And yet, it's amazing when you look at it, who God blesses and who God curses. Moab is so much smaller than the children of Israel. I mean, you'd think the nations would have grown at the same rate, wouldn't you? No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, Israel had just exploded. It was just unbelievable. They even likened these people to like oxes coming into the land and just jerking roots and all out of the grass. Nothing's left. You know, there's just this great horde of them. They're scared to death of them. No doubt this leader, Balak, is a Midianite, but he's the king over the Moabites. Have you ever wondered why? We dealt last week with Shion and Og, those two kings that the children of Israel defeated. You do realize that the land that Shion and Og occupied and owned belonged to the Moabites. Why wasn't they trying to get it back from Shion and Og? They couldn't defeat them. Well, somehow now they think that somebody that can come in and defeat these two giants, somehow they can defeat. And they're going to defeat him with religion. Balak is going to come up with this idea. Look at verse 5. "So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me.'" The river is talking about the Euphrates. The sages say, and I can't prove this, but it seems reasonable. I've never really seen a genealogy or anything, but that Balaam was actually descended from Laban. Now, that means a whole lot. Because Laban knew about this God, didn't he? He knew about this God very, very well. He had dealings with Jacob. But don't you hold your place and go back with me to Genesis. I want to find the chapter right quickly. I believe it's 32. No, it's 31. Genesis chapter number 31. Just a second to find the verse. Start in verse 22. Genesis 31:22. "When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad.'" Now, Laban knows who this God is. He recognizes him. Verse 25. "Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. He wants to, though, doesn't he? He wants to do something to Jacob. Is that the same thing that Balaam wants to do? He's just being like his daddy, his forefather. Look at verse 30. Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Now we're getting to the point. He's got some idols. Now some people say, and they believe, I don't know this to be a fact, but they actually say these were skulls that they had taken from other human beings, taken their lives, shrank their skull, and it was a god or an idol that they used to foretell things for them. And this is the kind of gods that Laban served, even while Jacob was with him. There's some indication of this because verse 31 says, then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Why did Rachel steal them? Rachel don't seem to be one that depends on false gods. I'm convinced that Rachel was afraid of these gods because they did have power. Some kind of sorcery. She wasn't trying to use them. She was just trying to keep her daddy from using them. Verse 30 says, so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them, and Laban felt through all the tent but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of a woman is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that we may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Folks, there's such a parallel from the story here that we're finding about Jacob and Laban that were of the children of Israel over here with Balaam. And it's all about these gods. Was God speaking through or to Balaam? I think he was. It's too obvious. But I think he was using some kind of other power too. I believe he was using some kind of a demonic intelligence, if you will. It was not the wisdom of God, but it was some type of an intelligence. And it was real, and people feared this, and he had some answers. But let's go on right quickly at verse 43. It says, then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let the witness be between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones, so they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Shathadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it was named Galeed. and Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you mistreat my daughter or daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us to see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm. And you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. This is exactly what the donkey put Balaam's leg against, was these heap of stones. Completely broke. Old time had passed, and people forget the things they say, but God never forgets a vow, does he? This is a vow that they made. This was binding on their families throughout history. Now go back with me to Numbers chapter 22. I hope you had a chance to read the story of Balaam and Balaam, because we don't have time to cover it all. But we know that Balaam wants to curse God's people. He knows he cannot defeat God, but he's looking for an opening. Now, whether the children of Israel were hearing about what might take place, about this great famous prophet that's, you know, it's coming down to meet Balak or not, I don't know. But let's just say for reasoning that they had heard some rumors. Well, we're not afraid of this prophet because our God can defeat giants. He just proved that. We're not afraid of this prophet. He can feed us in the wilderness for 40 years. We're not afraid of this prophet because he delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians. We're not afraid of this because God's just going to carry us in and we don't have to do anything about it. We don't have to take heed to ourselves. It's an interesting process. And we'll have to jump. And if you'll remember, he takes him to three different places. And at these three different places, well, let me just read some of them to you. Let me start in chapter 22, verse 36. It said, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently send to you and call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you? So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. Does it seem like they're not on real good terms already? There is a fear between these and a lack of respect. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is a fear and a lack of respect between government entities of today and religion of today. But they don't care to use each other. You better be sure they're not afraid to use each other. What the government cannot accomplish through secular means, they are accomplishing through religious means. But if you know anything about the book of Revelation, there's coming a day when the government entities is going to turn against the religious entities, aren't they? Same's true in this story. But what are they going to accomplish through it? Verse 39 says, and Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath-Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Wouldn't it seem right to you that a man that would call a religious leader would treat him honorably like a religious leader? Absolutely no respect here. He's not speaking to him. He's kept in a separate place. He don't even eat with him. Then in verse 41 it says, then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. I don't want this to be so. But there is coming a day, and I believe that we're going to see it sooner than we expect, because the growth of the Hebrew roots of faith is beginning to be phenomenal, folks. The amount of people that are listening now is unbelievable. Religion's not going to like it. And the government's not going to like it. Because people who keep the commandments of God are not just going to bow down and kowtow to anything that the government says. They're going to believe God. There's coming a time of danger. And I think it's a lot sooner than what we think. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here." Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. There's something religious going on here, and I think probably historical too. You know, I can go back from the time of Adam, Abraham, Noah, and count 7 altars that was built. I think they're trying to win God's favor here. It's almost as if they're saying, well, God isn't the 70 nations of the world much more important than this one nation. Wouldn't it be better, you know, if all the nations worshiped you instead of this one nation? They're trying to use human reasoning on God. They don't understand the purpose of God. They don't care about the purposes of God. There's an ulterior motive here. First of all, they want the land back that Og and Sheon had taken. That's what they're after. And they want it without anything. Verse 3. "Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So that he went to a bare heel. Think about this as far as religious terms. Balaam is saying, you know, if I can get this man Balak to show God that he's sincere about his religion. Now, who do they worship? Baal. But he offers sacrifices just like the children of Israel did. Just like the forefathers did. Lord, can't you look at Balaam and see that he's special too? It don't seem to make any difference about their heart, does it? You know what literally scares me to death today? People's religion, it doesn't matter that it's not from the heart. When you start talking to people in the so-called church today, the New Covenant Church, it don't take you long to figure out they don't care nothing about the Lord. You start talking about things about Him, they're not interested. Oh, now they'll talk about how much money their church has got in the bank and how many members they have and what societies their members belong to, and they'll talk, but they're not interested in the Lord. Their heart's not right, but they don't seem like that matters. You know what's really scary? A lot of Messianics are the same way. They don't care about the Lord. Oh, they care about what other people think, and they care about, you know, being legalistic and acting like they keep commandments that other people don't keep, and somehow they're more pious than other people. Well, that's the way religion's always been. But do they care about the Lord? See, when you care about the Lord, you don't expect Him to do everything. I'm serious when I say this, folks. I believe our greatest fear ought to be that we don't take heed that we can fall. See, this is building. I can see the children of Israel every time that Balaam's cursed, that he tries to curse God's people and it don't happen. I think, you know, look at that silly thing. God's not going to curse us. But they forget that God has got a standard for them. And that standard can't change. They're going to change it. It's coming. Jump down to verse 7 with me. "He took up his discourse and said," now he's gone back here and he's telling Balak, Balaam's telling Balak, you know, what the Lord has said. He said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, Behold a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Do you know that the Jewish people have always used the craggy rocks to identify or symbolize the fathers of our faith? And the hills of the matriarchs of the faith of Hebrew roots. Balaam says, Balak, these people are different. They care deeply about family. They care deeply about the beliefs of the family. In verse 10 he says, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. There in verse 10, when he's talking about counting the dust of Jacob, or the number the fourth part of Israel, do you realize that he was just looking at one part of the martial array? A fourth part would have been three tribes, wouldn't it? That's what he would have been looking at. And he said, this is an amazing thing. How these three different tribes can be so family. He hadn't saw the whole thing. But he said, I know one thing. He said, when I die, I'd like to die like they do. Apparently he was seeing some things that was going on. He's probably seeing some people dying. You know, in 3.5 million people, I would think there would be quite a few dying because they have to die from 20 years old and up during that 40 years. So there's probably some death going on right here. But it was just amazing. It was amazing to Balaam when he looked upon this situation how people really cared. Verse 11, it says, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. Do you recall reading this story that Balak sent for Balaam and told the messengers to tell him, we know whom you bless will be blessed and whom you curse will be cursed? Why didn't he ask them to come and get this blessing for God for the Moabites? The blessing's not on his mind, it's just the curse of God's people. Do you know that's exactly what we're seeing in the Mideast peace treaty stuff today? They don't care about blessing the Palestinians. They're still in as much horror as they've been in for years and years. They don't care about blessing them. They just want to curse God's people. By the way, I believe that these three attempts here, and I've told you this before, I believe these three attempts to curse God's people is the same thing that we're seeing today. And we have seen three times a 7-year peace treaty made with Israel. Always with the United States as one of the main brokers of that. And in each case, since 1993, we have tried to use these peace treaties to curse Israel. None of them's worked, have they? So what's next? If the curses don't work, what's next? It's to get everybody to assimilate. It wouldn't surprise me one bit if the government wouldn't tell people like us, well, now if you want to go to one of the denominational churches, that's fine. If you want to worship God, that's fine. But you're not going to do this stuff like you're doing. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. It wouldn't surprise me a bit, you know, that they demand that we assimilate or try to get us to assimilate. Harold's been teaching a lot of things on Israel and the Frankist government there. Do you realize that in Israel today, one of the greatest dangers that's there is secular Israel. They can be convinced to take on a form of religion that seems like that there's nothing wrong with it. Do you know how many secular people there are in Israel? Almost all of them. I believe it's less than 5% that are Orthodox, aren't they? Somewhere around that. I mean, you can talk people into literally mixing a religion. I mean, you know, they give away land for peace. Well, why not just, you know, compromise a little bit? Why don't we just, you know, accept the Muslims? Why don't we just have a peace treaty where the Temple Mount's shared and the Pope oversees it? I don't think we're far from that. See, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet is a two-part thing. The altar, and it's not went up, it's going to have to go up, it's going to be shut down. And also, it's called the overspreading of the wings of abomination. And that's almost positive. That's some kind of a statue set up, isn't it? Do you know any Jewish group that has statues? That's idolatry. They don't do it. Did you know that Muslims do not set up statues because that's idolatry and they know it? But you get Roman Catholics involved, they'll set one up real quick. That's the only scenario, folks, that could be taking place. I believe that we're getting ready to see a big push by Satan himself to homogenize, if you will, the religions of the world. I guarantee you we're seeing that in this country. Don't it amaze you how that we have a president that can say that we, no matter what Iran's doing, that we can't meddle in their business, and we can turn around and tell Israel that they can't even screen in their back porch? That's what's going on. How close are we really to this? How close are we to getting involved in what's going on in this story? Go with me to chapter 24. I'm going to have to hurry because I'm flat wore out, folks. I'm just about exhausted here lately. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness." Now, wait a minute. That's telling us something about the other times. He was asking God if he could curse them. God was sending this prophecy to bless them. But at the same time, he was using omens. He was trying to find some omen within what God was saying. He was trying to trick God. It says there again, verse 1, "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him." He took up his discourse and said, before I go to the discourse, what he said here, why did he turn toward the wilderness? Anybody got any idea why? You may have a better idea than I do, but it just come to me that Balaam's trying to bring up the failings of the children of Israel. Maybe he's looking back at the golden calf incident while they were in the wilderness. Maybe he's trying to do the same thing that Satan does to you and I and accuse the brethren daily. Because all these people's not died out yet. He's trying to get an advantage from God. Why is it that our New Testament portion and our Haftor portion in the book of Micah, why does it show us that the wisdom of God is so much better than the wisdom of man? Yet people will not stop trying to trick God. Why would governments of the world and religious systems of the world get together and try to manipulate things that they know that God says that's not the way it's going to be? How can we have a world today where a lot of New Covenant churches are going along with it, that we can force Israel into giving away the land and having this peace treaty because we say so? Because God said that's not the way it's going to work. Doesn't matter what man thinks. What he says in verse 3, "Took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eyes is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel." This scares me. Balaam, without a doubt, represents religion in the last days. And his eyes were opened. Remember, he couldn't even see the angel, you know, that smote the donkey? I mean, even when the donkey talks back, you know, speaks to him, Balaam's so out of his mind, he talks back to the donkey. Doesn't make sense, but he did. And the donkey tells him, you know, this amazing story. Well, you know, I never have done this before. And he's embarrassed him. But he admits in this prophecy that God has opened his eyes. And yet his heart's desire is still to curse God's people. His greed is still such that even though after God has shown him everything, folks, let me tell you something. I've talked to preacher after preacher who told me, Well, Gary, I know you're right. But I can't teach this stuff to my church. I'll get run off. I'll lose my job. They know it's right. How many times I've heard people say, preachers say, well, we know Christmas and Easter's pagan holidays, but what? I mean, if they're pagan, let's don't do them. Verse 6 of this chapter, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters, waters will flow from his buckets. And his seed will be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He's in for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries, and will crush their bones in pieces, and shatter them with his arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Do you realize what Balak just admitted there? That it's going to be like God said. There's nothing we can do. He said, Balak, look, God has said he's going to give these lands to his people. There's nothing that's going to stop him. That's as plain in the scriptures as can be. And yet this world and millions of people are fighting against that. Why? No doubt for the same reason Balaam. Because of money. Folks, I'm telling you, I am convinced, were it not for money, you'd be allowed to go back to Israel and live. That's all it's about. See, there's a few handful of Orthodox people there who have voted with whichever government's in at the time so that they get the right to keep anybody out that's not Jewish. Did you ever stop and ask yourself the question, they let Muslims live there? They do. If the Jews will let Muslims live there, why won't they let us live there? There's money behind it. Their government just as corrupt as ours. Verse 10 of this chapter says, then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hand together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. If you read the story, you'll realize here that Balak said, look, all I can do is tell you what God said. God said you're going to lose. Bottom line, you're going to lose. Never one time do you hear in the Torah that Balak tells him anything different. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Hold your place there. Revelation, the second chapter. Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there, did you see that? You have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. He said, you've got some there just like that. Is that not a scary fact that that's true with us today? There are some that teach the doctrine of Balaam and just keep teaching it. Now God said, you know, I've got some great things to say about you. You're going through some tough times. You're in a place where Satan's seed is. But yet you held fast to my name. Kind of sound like some holy namers, didn't it? They've held fast to the name. But yet they've allowed these who teach the doctrine of Balaam to mix things together. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It surprises me in chapter 25 of Numbers, when we're at verse 1, it says, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Do you know there's a danger in us doing that? When things go to getting worse and worse, the closer we get to going in, there's a danger of this, folks. You know why? Because what people say they're trusting God for, they're actually burdening God with all the load. There's no responsibility on their part. The people in this chapter, like when you jump down to verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord. Those were leaders. These weren't just ordinary, ignorant people of things. These were leaders who fell into this trap. Moses fell into this same trap. Last week's Torah portion was a setup for this one. Somehow these people didn't remember that Moses lost his opportunity to go into the promised land because he compromised on God. And the same is true for us. We're living in a day where if we're not careful, the responsibility that God's given us is forgotten because we think that God's going to do it all for us. Do you, for 1 minute, think that I'm talking about putting up enough food to keep us through the tribulation? No. I know we can't do that. I do think that you have to make common sense preparations. When you have to do everything that you can, and God will take care of everything else. But at the same time, I don't want to be one of these people that says, well, you know, this is just all up to God. It doesn't matter. And that was ultimately the thing the children of Israel said. That's ultimately what that Simeonite leader told Moses. I'm going to show you that there's nothing wrong with it. Do you know that there's people today claim to be messianic, claim to be following the Yeshua and keeping the commandments of Torah, who are saying, I'm going to show you I can do this and get away with it. Not if you're breaking the Word of God. You're not any better than Moses, are you? He didn't get away with it. I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a dangerous time. And one of the things I think that we need to do is we take heed to ourselves, that we take heed to our brothers and sisters. I don't believe that there's a time that we need to pray for each other more than we ever have. I believe it needs to be coming from the heart because, folks, we're under attack. God's people is getting ready to be under a physical attack, but I think right now we're under a spiritual attack to get people to think that they don't have to worry about standing. God's taking care of all of that. See, the things that Paul talks about that was examples for us was this very thing also with Balaam. He said, be careful. See, don't you realize that there's people right there in the midst that are teaching that doctrine that Balaam taught? You know, Scripture don't tell us in the Torah, but I believe that every time that the curse would fail, Balaam would say, look, Balak, I don't care how much you want me to curse these people, it's not going to work. What you've got to do is get them to act like you. Do you realize that that's exactly what the government's going to get religion to do is get you to act like them? That's all it takes. Whether they push patriotism or whatever it is, whatever effect they try to use, God's people's, they're going to make it. God's already promised. But many of them's going to fall in the wilderness because God's not going to be well pleased with them because they don't think they have to worry about Him. that he's going to do it on. See, I'm not against grace. The church, you know, thinks we are. I've had people tell me, well, you believe in getting saved by works. No, I don't. I believe in getting saved by grace through faith, just like the Scripture says. But I believe there's a responsibility for us to keep the commandments and walk in his way. Because when I get that attitude in my heart, I'm not going to do anything that the Lord asks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. And I pray, Lord, tonight that the Holy Spirit may have enlightened us and opened our eyes, just like you did Balaam, about some things. About the fact, Lord, that maybe we need to take heed lest we fall. Father, if Moses can be disqualified for service, that great service and opportunity that you gave him, Lord, we know we can. Help us to understand, Father, that your grace and your mercy is everlasting. But your desire for us to be responsible before you is also a prerequisite for our blessings. We ask you, God, tonight that you'd bless and use us. Help us to follow you in every step of our daily lives. And Father, may our lives be one that's lived for you, because we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.